Me in your Bibles to the New Testament scripture reading this morning from Acts chapter 2, the second chapter of Acts, reading from verse 14 to verse 21, these short 8 verses or so. The passage concerning the prophecy of Joel. Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thanks be to God for this portion of his own word. Will you turn with me in your Bibles, as usual, to the second chapter of the book of Acts, from which we read a few minutes ago. And as we come this morning, you will have noticed from the bulletin to the subject of Joel, the prophet of Pentecost. And it is indeed for the third time individually that we are turning this morning to this great second chapter of Acts, and in which chapter we are likely to be for at least another 2 Sunday mornings also, because the chapter is so full of teaching and instruction and application in a very powerful sense to your life and mine as we live in this 20th century today. I have been reminding you, you will recall on these Sunday mornings, that the second chapter of Acts is so crucial. It is a watermark in the whole book of Acts because it is nothing other than the birthday of the Christian church. And of course we recognize that in the Old Testament there was a church of God, a most wonderful church of God. And Acts 2 is not the birthday of that church, but of the Christian church of God. So that the words of George Smeaton, who wrote at length upon the Spirit of God in one of the books published in our age, he says that this is the great day of the Holy Spirit, the opening of the river of the water of life, the greatest event in all human history, next to the incarnation and the atonement of Christ. Well, I wonder this morning if that has been your view of the day of Pentecost, or whether you have said in previous times, well, of course, these events were very wonderful, but they were unique. They are not going to be repeated again with the tongues, the different languages, and the fire descending from heaven, and the great sound of the rushing mighty wind. It's all history. And I want to remind you, my dear Christian brother or sister, that this is not the case at all. But certainly there were unique factors on the day of Pentecost, as we have seen. But there were many fillings on that day, not simply one. The full filling of the time, as we have seen. The filling of the place with these unique signs and wonders of the Holy Ghost. But most important of all, as we saw 2 Sundays ago, the filling of the disciples. The remarkable change in these men, these frail and sinful men who were transformed into such mighty heralds of the cross. in order that the greatest filling of all might then take place, the filling of the whole world with the sweet doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you see before you have ended this one chapter of Acts, the 120 disciples have become suddenly 3,120. And by the end of the book of Acts, the whole of the Roman world, it seems, has been filled with the doctrine and teaching of Christ crucified and risen and ascended to that position of glory. But you see, here is the point this morning, that in between these fillings that we have been looking at on these Sunday mornings and that greatest of all fillings, as men's lives become filled with Christ, there is another filling. And that concerns Joel's prophecy in verses 17 to 21 in particular. Joel, prophet of Pentecost. Now, my dear friends, I want to ask you this morning, have you ever considered what Acts chapter 2 would have been like if these short verses 17 through 21 were missing? Have you ever sat down and said to yourself, what happens to the rest of Acts if that chapter is not there, that portion of the chapter is not there? Well, let me tell you what happens. Either, you see, you are left with the thought that what happened at Pentecost is simply a drunken revelry, as many who saw and heard the disciples assumed it to be. These men have drunk too much wine, they said. Or else you end up by saying this great experience, this coming of the Holy Spirit of God in wind and fire, was only for the apostles and for no one else. And you see, the rest of the book of Acts becomes a mystery to you. You say to yourself, well, how is it that 3,000 people could possibly turn to Christ as a result of preaching one sermon there in Acts chapter 2? And how is it ever possible that at the end of the 28 chapters, the whole world has begun to be taken over for the cause and kingdom of the Lord Jesus? How can these things be possible, you say to yourself? And you see, the answer is in Joel, prophet of Pentecost. That is the vital link that we cannot ignore in this passage, where Peter, you remember, stood up and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, his mind was directed to one portion of the Scriptures, and one only. As he says to the men around him, this immense crowd of many thousands, this is not what you suppose it to be. There is no natural explanation of these things, but a supernatural one. This is nothing other than what was spoken by the words of the prophet Joel. I'm going to tell you, he says, what is really happening and what will happen from the words of Joel, prophet of Pentecost. Well then, as we come to this passage this morning, you can see how utterly vital it is for us to understand what is happening here. Because if we do not understand it, we do not understand why you and I are here this morning, sitting in these pews, or myself in this pulpit. What is taking place? And there are three things, you see, that were taking place as God's purposes were being filled or fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. First of all, what is taking place is this, that these are the last days. Now, do you see this as you turn to verse 17 with me in your Bibles? In the last days, God says, according to the words of Peter. the very first thing, in other words, that the Holy Spirit directed this godly man's mind to understand was that suddenly, with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, history was being divided into two parts. And before these days was not the last days of human history, but now, from the day of Pentecost onwards, human history is being wound up towards its great and glorious conclusion. In the last days, God says, He will do certain things. Now you see, this is really quite remarkable, and I say this with good reason. Because if you turn back with me for a moment in your Bibles to the book of Joel, if you can find it after Hosea at the end of the Old Testament, and read in chapter 2, verse 28, the beginning of this great prophecy of Joel, you find that the last days are not mentioned there at all. Joel 2, verse 28. "And afterwards," Joel says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," and so on. Afterwards. Now, he doesn't mention the last days at all. In fact, what is happening there in the book of Joel is very significant indeed. But he has been speaking in chapter 1 and through most of chapter 2 about God's judgment upon the people of Israel in sending the great swarms of locusts in to devastate their land. And all the crops have been eaten up, and the land has become a wilderness and a desert. And the people are crying out for hunger, and the very wild beasts, says Joel, are panting in their hunger for food in the midst of this wilderness that God has created because of the people's sin. "Ah," says Joel, "you have deserved it, but our God is gracious." And in chapter 2, you see, he begins to unfold the graciousness of God in giving repentance to his people and turning their hearts to himself again. And then he says, "Not only will there be temporal blessings upon you, with harvests again in the land, and God's blessing resting richly upon your fields and homes, but afterwards there will be mighty spiritual blessings sent from on high, as the Spirit of God comes upon you in a way that you never knew before. Afterwards, these greater spiritual benefits will come." But you see what is happening in Acts 2. As Peter stands up, it is no longer afterward, but inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he says, "These are the very last days of human history, when all that Joel spoke of is to be gloriously fulfilled. Here is the beginning of the end." My dear Christian friend this morning, did you realize this? Are we not living in a world today that is full of other kinds of thinking among non-Christians? A world dominated, for example, by evolutionary philosophy that says it took millions of years, uncalculated eons of time, to produce the world and the universe as we know it today. And man is but a tiny speck of cosmic dust on the face of the earth. We are living in one of the tiny intervals of history, and as there are millions of years before us, there are millions of years and eons of ages ahead of us. In the process of blind, unthinking evolution. And as you and I look around the world religions of our age, the Muslim faith, the great religions of the East, their view of history is not that it's moving in a straight line towards a great climax, but it's moving in a circle, a cyclical view of history. And there is no thought among men that we are living in the last days. Boundless optimism of man's scientific and technological progress. And the Bible tells us it is the great lie of Satan. My dear friend, my brother and sister in Christ this morning, these are the last days. They began with the outpouring of the Spirit upon the day of Pentecost. They will end with the second coming of Christ in great glory and power to take His people to Himself. And whether these last days be centuries, or 1 millennia, or 2 millennia, or 3 millennia, we are living in the midst of the last age of this world, the gospel age, the age when the Spirit, as we will see in a moment, has been poured out upon every believer in Christ, and the church is being ingathered, and time is short and is pressing upon all of us. For as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, God, who at sundry times and in divers ways spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. He has no other word to speak to us, you see. But in this way, of the outpouring of His Spirit in the gospel age. My dear friend, does this not arrest your mind this morning? That you are living in the midst and in the whirl of the last great movement of human history. When God is working His purposes out as age succeeds to age. My dear friend, are you prepared? Did you think that you had eons of time in which to turn to Christ or to grow in Him and be edified? The time is short. In the last days, God says, the one who divides the watersheds of history. Now you see the second great significance of Pentecost and the reason why we need to understand it in order to understand the whole history of the church is this. It is not only the last days that we are living in, but the age of the Spirit as well. The second part of verse 17, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And on my servants, men and women, I will pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy. This is the age of the Spirit of God. And if the first great characteristic, you see, of the gospel age is that it is the last days, the second great characteristic is the outpouring of the blessed Holy Ghost upon all the people of God without distinction and without reservation. My dear friends, we have got so used to this idea that it is no longer a wonder of grace to many of us, is it? Just think for a moment. What happened before the day of Pentecost? What is the characteristic of the Spirit's visitation upon the Old Testament church? Well, you see, the characteristic is so different from what is happening now. That the Spirit of God was present in great power with individuals only and for particular purposes only. Cast your mind back for a moment into those great pages of the Old Testament record. Here is Bezalel in the books of Moses, singled out to make the tabernacle and all its wonderful fittings and accoutrements, a man of skill and great wisdom in all the arts. But in order to do this great ministry of building a house in the desert for the living God, what happens? The Spirit of God comes down upon this man in great power and enhances his skills and abilities. And they're raised to an altogether new level of attainment that was never possible before. Because he was responsible for the construction of the tabernacle. And you read of some of the great kings of the Old Testament, Saul before the days of his apostasy, David and others, called to this great office of being shepherds of God's people, leaders of the flock, and the Spirit of God comes upon them and anoints them for a particular work in a particular place. And the Spirit comes upon the prophets to give them utterance that they might speak out the mighty oracles of God, individuals, for a particular task in a particular place, filled with the Spirit of God. But the ordinary people of God had to make do with a much less rich measure of the Spirit. And that was before. But you see, what happens after is this. Joel says, I will tell you what the great characteristic of the gospel age is. But the Spirit is no longer given for a particular task or for a limited time, but upon all the people of God he comes. As the great Reformed teacher B.B. Warfield says in one of his works, the church in the Old Testament was like a pent-up stream with walls on each side. But the church in the New Testament has every barrier and wall broken down, and the Spirit spreads over all the people of God so gloriously. To indwell every member of the New Covenant Church. My dear brother and sister in Christ this morning, do you grasp the wonder of this announcement from the lips of a Hebrew prophet? That Gentiles with Jews will participate in the great outpouring of the Spirit, that women along with men, that slave girls and children will know the fullness of the blessed Spirit's powerful presence. Upon all the people of God, regardless of sex and age and rank or class in society, he comes. The privilege of this, the glory of it, the comfort of it, the encouragement of it. And all because, as Peter is about to tell these waiting thousands, Christ crucified is now exalted and has shed forth this which you now see and hear. And so that later in the New Testament scriptures in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 8, Paul, contrasting the Old Testament dispensation with this dispensation of glory, says it is summed up in this distinction. Ours is the ministry of the Spirit. My dear believer, do you understand what Joel is saying to you this morning? He is saying your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Do you know what this means? He's not saying that men and women will become ministers. What nonsense that is. What he is saying is this, That just as in the Old Testament, God's will was made known to a select few by dreams and visions very often, this will no longer be the case. God will make his informing ministry known to all of you. Regardless of your age or sex, as the Spirit of God indwells your life and opens to you the richness of God's words, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and all of God's people will have equal opportunity to know and obey the will and the word of the Lord. The informing ministry of the Holy Ghost. The dynamic ministry of the Holy Ghost. You will speak out, says Joel, the glories of God. You will prophesy concerning his work and his wonders. My dear friend, this morning, are you afraid to witness to your Savior? Jesus' promise concerning the Holy Spirit was that when he came, you would receive power to do the very thing that you shrink from. The directing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's all through the rest of the book of Acts, 40 references to him in the first 13 chapters alone. Casting lots is no longer necessary, you see, when the Holy Spirit has come in his fullness. Are you concerned, my brother or sister, this morning about the future? Which way to take? Which road to follow? Afraid of a wrong decision? Are you sighing and crying out, Lord, lead me? Lord, guide me? The Spirit has come to inform, to make your life dynamic in the service of Christ, to direct you in all your course and your decisions. What more can you ask than this? The age of the Spirit of God, mighty, breathtaking, wonderful. Now, thirdly and quickly as I close this morning, not only are these the last days, says Joel, and not only is this final age characterized as the age of the Spirit of God, but this is the period of grace and mercy, he says, before the final judgment comes. Do you see it there in verses 19 to 21? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, he says, shall be saved. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. My friend, this morning, this is a day of mercy. And at the heart of this amazing prophecy, as Peter interprets and applies it to us, is the great offer of the gospel. The last days are the days supremely in which the gospel is being heralded. A Savior crucified and risen and ascended is being offered freely to all men of every race and nationality and speech and origin. Do you see this? That the most vital ingredient of the day of Pentecost is not the sound as of the rushing mighty wind, not at all. It's not the tongues as of flame of fire. The most significant ingredient of the day of Pentecost in this age of the Spirit is that a ministry of mercy is taking place to the very ends of the world. The word is being preached. Christ is being heralded. And through all the gospel centuries, the church of the living God is being steadily gathered in. But you see, secondly, There is the background of warning in this ministry of mercy. For the day of mercy issues in the day of judgment, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Beloved, I must remind you, but there is a day coming when these familiar sights around us in earth and land and sea and the heavens above us will be convulsed together by the power of God, and there will be a great derangement of all of nature. And as God once came in creation with orderliness and a beautiful universe perfect in every one of its parts, there is a day coming, says Joel, when he will come in destructive power, and all this whole pattern around us will be rent and shattered to pieces. In that final day when God comes in sovereign might and glory. And these days are the precursor of those. My friend, this morning, let me ask you as I finish, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Has the Holy Spirit in this age of His power convinced you within your heart and mind that you need a gracious and a tender-hearted Savior? And has He drawn you to Christ to close with Him? For I must tell you that time is not on your side. And as the invitation of the gospel goes forth to needy sinners, it does so in the background that is most solemn of the day of judgment that is indubitably and inevitably to follow it. My dear friends, what glorious days these are, yet what solemn ones as well. Do not trifle. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you know what it is to be saved by Him who is the Lord's Christ? And there is only one name that will avail in that great day of God's displeasure. The name of Jesus. And God willing, we are going to look at that name as Peter expounds it and explains it to us on the next Lord's Day morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for Joel, prophet of Pentecost. What wonderful insights were given to him. A foreview of the glory that was yet to be. And may we realize as never before our privilege as we live in the midst of this age, which is the last age, the age of grace and mercy, the age of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, for Jesus' sake. Amen.